Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just a little more than 40 days ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday as a congregation, celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his appearance at a garden tomb, and we rang lots of bells. Who was there for that first Easter Sunday? Yep, lots of bells. We had some visitors who were like, do you always ring bells throughout your service? Maybe. I'll be honest, there's certain songs where it's like, I imagine bells in the midst of the song just because of how evocative that is in the celebration of, it's not like angelic bells, it's just sort of like, I'm imagining how wonderful it is with that fullness of worship. But over these last several weeks during Easter season, we have remembered the various witnesses who saw Jesus over 40. We remembered first Mary Magdalene in the Garden of Gethsemane, how she saw Jesus, but she didn't immediately recognize him, but recognized him when he called her by name. And then she had a bit of a journey back and forth, telling the disciples of what she had seen and finally recognizing her Lord. And then we remembered Thomas, how he was not in the upper room when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, but that he came and appeared to them again a week later, showing him his hands and his side, and that with reverent awe, with holy fear, Thomas was the first to say, "My Lord and my God." And then we thought of these, or remembered these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, how they walked and they talked to Jesus for hours, how Jesus himself opened the scriptures to them of how he was revealed in the law and the prophets. But again, they saw him, they were face to face with him. One of them even said, like, are you the only one that doesn't know what's been happening in Jerusalem these days? But they recognized him immediately when he took bread and he blessed and broke it. And immediately their eyes were opened and he disappeared again from their view. All at that moment that he had taught, all the things that had happened weren't worthless or of any meaning or lost in meaning, for it was all suddenly made alive to them in that moment in the breaking of bread. And at that very hour, then they turned back and covered the distance that they had come before to tell others. Now, just to think about the geography of these passages over these last 40 days, it's important for us to think, or helpful for us to remember, that all of this happens within just a few miles of Jerusalem. Within a few miles, like distance from here to Minneapolis or here to Roseville, no more than 7 miles, and most of it in Jerusalem within walking distance. And in today's reading from Acts, we read of another very near event on the Mount of Olives, as Jesus is again with his disciples on the road, and they're with him outside of the city on the Mount of Olives. We're told that the Mount of Olives was a Sabbath day's journey, was originally marked as sort of the temple. And in the Exodus, a Sabbath day's journey was originally marked as sort of the boundary of the camp of the Israelites, a way in which this is as far as you're to travel if you're to collect manna, or this is as far as we travel away from the tabernacle with God with them. As Luke recounted in his book, the Gospel of Luke, Mount Olivet was also the place where Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple to his disciples. And it was the place where he camped and they journeyed back and forth teaching in the temple day by day. And so from this vantage point over Jerusalem, with this history of what Jesus had said and done on the Mount of Olives before, with their resurrected Savior, Messiah before them, and with the memories of these apocalyptic prophecies, we can imagine maybe why the disciples asked this question with somewhat lofty ambitions, asking Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus' answer to them was a bit of a correction or a rebuke or a reframing, saying, it's not for you to know the seasons or times that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, to the place that they had been walking in, the place that they had known their whole lives, the place that the law and the prophets seemed to say was the promise of God's redemption in the world. But Jesus sort of reframes things, gives them a correction, and makes a promise to them that no matter how glorious it might be, the promise of the Spirit and power that comes from them, I wonder if it might not have seemed to sort of logically follow for them. He flipped the focus onto them, not, Lord, will you, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end. The disciples surely. Now, looking out over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, the disciples surely imagined not a spiritual kingdom, but a kingdom through conquest and surrender of nations like what we proclaimed in Psalm 47 today. A world that is absolutely and totally set right institutionally and politically. A kingdom that is spread, that is reflected by walls and buildings. Probably especially looking at the Temple of Herod, which was such a compromised place, and imagining a new temple torn down and a new holy temple to replace it. But Jesus, again, is not talking about what they can see, but what they have not yet seen, and not just talking about himself, but then reframing it to them when they would receive power. And then, having said all these things, seemingly kind of abruptly, as they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Clouds throughout Scripture are examples or times, obviously, when we pay attention, when you're shrouded in cloud, but they are examples of the meeting of heaven and earth. Luke's emphasis in speaking of this cloud, and as you read carefully how he's describing it, wasn't change of geographic location, but simply that Jesus was taken from their sight in a cloud. A cloud not unlike the cloud of God's presence as he led the Israelites out of Egypt. A cloud not unlike the cloud that shrouded Mount Sinai when the Lord gave Moses the law. A cloud not unlike the cloud that enveloped Jesus and his disciples and Moses and Elijah showed up on Mount Tabor as Jesus was transfigured. And a cloud not unlike the cloud that filled the sanctuary at the dedication of Solomon's temple. As they were looking on and up into heaven, two angels or messengers, much like those who had spoken to the women 40 days, before at the empty garden tomb, asked them, "Why are you looking up?" They were looking in the wrong direction. "Jesus, whom you seek, will come again just as he was no longer with." And just as they were prompted to leave an empty tomb because their Savior was no longer with them, they stopped searching the sky and they returned to Jerusalem. Jesus did promise to tear down the temple and raise it up in 3 days. And of course, he did so, raising the living temple of his body by his death and resurrection. And he did establish a kingdom, ordained people with the gift of his Holy Spirit to be a nation of priests, a holy people to spread his kingdom through faithful witness. But it was not just, centered in Jerusalem or within that geography of places that they could walk or they were familiar with, but he was calling them to so much more. And now, having accomplished the work that the Father had given him to do in the humility of our human nature, Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, returned to the Father to rule over heaven and earth, raising up our human nature into the presence of the Father. All of these theological truths of our humanity brought to the Father would become clear to Christians over time. But the task for Jesus' disciples as they were moving back to Jerusalem was first to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if they wanted to, if they felt motivated as they had been before to go run and tell others, but they didn't take off in every direction towards Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. They only went as far as Jesus had told them, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, how is it that we, 6,000 miles and oceans away from Jerusalem, and 2,000 years after all these things happened, how is it that we are here in this sanctuary this morning? It shows the fact that the center, again, of Jesus' kingdom isn't Jerusalem, and the promise of Jesus' kingdom isn't going off spatially into some other place, going off to heaven when we die, although it is indeed what he is preparing for us. But the story of Luke, the gospel, first was all that Jesus began to do. And Acts was the story of all that Jesus would continue to do, living and active in and through his people, within us. For Jesus rules over heaven and earth today. And the Holy Spirit unites us with the Father and the Son, for by his ascension, Jesus completed that work that the Father had given him to do. Jesus, in humbling himself, being obedient even to the point of death on the cross, and God exalting him and bestowing upon him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus promised not to leave his people comfortless or powerless or without guidance, but to dwell with them by his Holy Spirit so that they would be united with him even more intimately. Imagine that, even more intimately than he was with his disciples as he walked on earth. He was not in an empty tomb. He isn't up in the sky, but Christ is in you and with you by the Holy Spirit in all spheres of the life of those who are baptized into him. Christ in us and with us in here in Frogtown, his peace resting with us and in us, his sanctifying power making us holy and calling us to be holy as he abides within us and we in him. A week ago Friday, I was here at the church working on some things. Was here by myself, although I think Holly showed up in the back. And as we were sitting in the commons area, two women came and knocked at the door. And I let them in and quickly understood they spoke Spanish. I don't speak Spanish, as I've talked about before. I should learn. But in any case, they indicated that they were just here. They wanted to come into the church to pray, come into an empty church, a sanctuary of the Lord. And so they came in into the sanctuary. We do have some Spanish language Book of Common Prayers, which I was able to give in prayer, in spirit, and in truth. But they quietly and reverently sought the Lord in worship and prayer and spirit and in truth in ways that could not be made articulate but were so clear and profound. Because this is not merely an empty church, just brick and mortar that God has given us. It is a tremendous resource and one that we care for. But it is above all and principally a sanctuary to seek the Lord and his kingdom, to be formed and found in him, to be formed and found in him in this place, but more fundamentally, to be formed and found in him in our hearts as his Spirit dwells in us, sanctifying us and empowering us to be his witnesses. For as it says in Revelation, the very end of things, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It is true for all those who have been baptized in his name, who he calls his own. Please pray with me. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before. Him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting. Amen.